Amen. There's something about music, isn't there? And we're just so grateful that Chris and Emily use their talent for the Lord. They're college students, and thinking of these two college students, reminds me that we have college students here and that are going to be going off to school. This is not planned. Okay. If you're going to college, will you raise your hand? Here we got several hands. If you're in college, we got some over here. Aggies, my soul. Yeah, some that even are going to get married, right? Jacob and Lana. And wow. Okay, so a basketball in my hands, it means nothing, right? That's sort of how I was supposed to begin the message. But in the hands of Michael Jordan, well, it means collegiate championships and NBA championships. And I mean, it's just a different story when a basketball is in the hands of a Michael Jordan. Or a paintbrush in my hands, well, we know that that obviously doesn't mean much either. But in the hands of a Picasso, well, that means a masterpiece indeed in the making. An instrument in my hands, it doesn't mean much of anything. But the hands of the right person, or music in the hands of the right person, like a handle, well, it could manifest itself in a piece like the Messiah. It just depends on whose hands it's in. Jesus found himself, John chapter 6, within his possession, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and in his hands, a lot of great things can happen. It's the fourth sign that we find in the Gospel of John. All of these signs point to who Jesus is. They're significant because they're the miraculous, and we see Jesus turning the water into wine in John chapter 2 as he does so at the wedding there in Canaan, and in a marvelous display of his grace and the coming out of who Jesus is, not only among his disciples but with his family, and a disclosure of who he is. And then we see next in the second sign of Jesus, we see him taking the nobleman's son and healing him there in Galilee. The second miracle that occurs so that those who are observing and watching are beginning to get a glimpse of who Jesus is. That is, if they have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Then Jesus steps into the deeper part of the water when he heals the man, the invalid, there at the pools of Bethesda, there in Jerusalem. So not only in Jerusalem, in Galilee, but also in Jerusalem. Now Jesus is performing these miracles. And now on this fourth account we have in John's Gospel, Jesus is about to perform a miracle, one that those who are standing by will never forget, particularly a young boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he's willing to yield that to the Lord. And here we find this story in John chapter 6, and it's the kind of story that Sunday school lessons and Bible study lessons are built around, from the youngest children among us to the senior adults. It doesn't matter who you are in your Christian pilgrimage and your walk with the Lord. You can read this story and glean something from it because it's so practical. It's so relevant. It's so Jesus, you know. And yet there's so much to the story beyond Jesus performing the miracle. And I want us to see that very clearly today as Jesus multiplies life's resources. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus sets the stage for meeting their needs and thus for meeting our needs for that matter. The Bible tells us in the first several verses that a great multitude of people had begun to follow Jesus, and he had performed these miracles, and they were interested in watching Jesus perform miracles. They were interested in the works of Jesus, but not always interested in the words of Jesus. They wanted to see his works, but they did not always want to hear his words. And Jesus wanted them to understand something deeper than his works. But his works were important because these signs validated who he was. And it authenticated who he was. And it spoke to his purpose and his plan. We've talked about that already, but throughout the Gospel of John, we'll discover that while Jesus is holding the multitude in the palm of his hands, he realizes that he must retreat for a season. And so he gets on the boat with his disciples, and he crosses over the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Gospel writers tell us that it was after a long day and a season in which the disciples had been preaching the gospel and preaching the kingdom message. And that after this day, Jesus had heard, according to Matthew's gospel, he had heard that his friend, the great prophet John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod. And so Jesus retreated for a season, and he crossed the Sea of Galilee. Now, most of us think of a sea, and we think of something pretty large and something that we couldn't cross in a small boat. But he was in a small boat as he crossed the sea. Now, I've been there, and I've looked at the Sea of Galilee, and somewhat like the River of Jordan, when you look at it, you scratch your head and think, we have lakes in Texas that are bigger than this. I mean, we do. And in fact, what actually occurred was when they saw Jesus get on the boat after he had been ministering, and they saw him crossing over the water, they ran from the west side of the Sea of Galilee, and they ran from the west side around the north, and some of them beat Jesus to the other side of the sea. So it's more like a lake or a small lake. And so by the time Jesus gets there, so goes his break. There goes his retreat. These people are gathering, and they want to see Jesus do something miraculous. And he's about to do that, in fact. And so we set the stage here. Jesus sets the stage by bringing all these people together on the other side of the sea. Now, what's about to happen? Notice with me in verse 5. Notice what Jesus says. And when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that they all may eat? How can we buy bread for all of them to eat? And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, we have 200 penny worth of bread. It's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. He looked at what he had, and he saw that he didn't have enough money. I mean, he had 80 days wages for a common man anyways. One denarii was the equivalent of a day's wage for a common man. And so he had approximately 80 days wages in his hand. And he looked at that and he began to do the math. And he realized that when he did his math, it just didn't add up. There was no way to divide this money and to pick up enough bread for everybody to eat. But Jesus is setting the stage. And Jesus raises the question. You know why he raises the question? Because he really didn't know what he was. No, that's not true. I just want to see if you're listening. A few of y'all laughed. You knew I was headed in the wrong direction, right? No, he asked the question not because he didn't know and not because he didn't have the solution, but he asked the question so that he might create a tension in Philip's heart and that Philip would look at his resources and realize that within his own resources, he did not have enough. That's one of the first principles I think that we find here is that we need to acknowledge our needs exceed our ability to take care of them. Philip looked at what he had. He looked at the need. And he didn't have the ability to take care of it. And so oftentimes we're there in life, aren't we? Practically speaking, I think that's the first life point for us to take away and to consider and say, you know something, there are so many things that we need, but we don't have the resources within ourselves to take care of the need. And Philip realized that, and he did the math, and he understood that something was missing. He didn't have what it took to actually take care of the need. But I want you to see something else here, because he's trying to test him. He wants Philip to understand something here. Now, I know we don't like the test. He said, I don't want a test. Don't sign me up for a test. I've had enough of those tests. You may feel like there's a test going on in your life right now. You didn't sign up for it. But sometimes God sets the stage for us to incur a test. And this is not an easy thing. In fact, James chapter 1, a couple of references you can write down to look at this matter of God's testing in our lives. James 1 and also 1 Peter chapter 1. But listen to what James says. James says this, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith brings about patience, but let patience have her perfect work. Don't try to get out from underneath the load of it. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, you got to allow the trial to produce what it's designed to produce. If you don't and you undermine it, then it's not going to complete what God intended for it to accomplish. So don't try to get away from it, okay? And so that if the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, there is a process that God takes us through, and sometimes it's extremely difficult. And it's not what we want. And we feel like we have this weight on our shoulders. But patience is the ability to endure underneath the load of whatever we have there on our shoulder. And actually, what it is, it's the reliance upon the Lord to transfer the load to His shoulders, because He does have big shoulders. So there's a trying of faith, and God, Jesus is leading Philip through this process, as He will those who are present there. So there's a great deal. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me just read this for you. Wherein we greatly rejoice. And he's talking about we rejoice in our inheritance. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through various trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. So there are trials that God takes us through. I think these are one of those tests that Philip is going through, and he doesn't pass it, because he looks at what he has and realizes he doesn't have the resources. Faith 101 doesn't pass it. But I want you to see something else, because not only does Jesus set the stage for the meeting of our needs and their needs, but he sets the stage knowing ultimately that it's designed to challenge our faith. And he challenges the, you might say, the pessimism of Philip, who looks at what he has and he's done the math and realizes this doesn't work. But then he notes, and John notes, the faith of Andrew. Notice what he says there in verse 8. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a boy here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now these fish, in the Greek language, we think of, we're thinking of bass or trout, or we might be thinking of catfish. This is like tuna. What are those small fish? There you go. We got it now. All right. That's where we are. We're talking about little bitty fish, right? Where he can eat it. And so this is just enough for the little boy. I just had a lapse there, but you helped me out. Participation in the sermon is good. And so he looks at what he has, and he realizes this is it. So Andrew looks around. He says, this is what I've been able to come up with, but it can't meet all the needs that are here either. At least he does a little bit better, right, than Philip. And so he points out the need, or the fish and the bread that this boy has, and he's willing to yield that to the Lord. That is, the boy is. And so Jesus sets the stage knowing that it would challenge our faith. God sometimes tests us. He said, well, is this a test? Now, don't confuse your own mistakes, and don't confuse your misguided notions, and don't confuse the error of your way with some test from God, okay? But God no doubt tests us, and he tries us, and he's trying to stretch us and to increase our faith. And so you have Philip on the one hand. He looks at what he has, realizes it's not enough. At least Andrew thinks outside the box and realizes, I don't have anything, but this little boy's got something, you know. Now, this is where the story gets interesting, because, all of us have heard this story. Jesus feeds the 5,000, 5,000 men plus their wives and children. So there are thousands of people there. He does all this. Isn't this a neat story? But it's even greater than just a little boy feeding the thousands, and using what he has. But there is a good principle here. And there is a life point to take away, and that is, whatever you have, yield it to the Lord. Because if you yield what you have to the Lord, he can do remarkable things with it. He said, well, I don't have all that much. Listen, whatever you have, yield it to the Lord. This boy is a classic illustration of taking what little you have and giving it to the Lord, and him multiplying and doing great things with it. As a church, we're facing this 80 by 80, and rarely do you ever hear me speak about finances and in terms of our church and so forth. But listen, one of our goals is to celebrate an 80th anniversary with all the wonderful service, and there are many people who have been members of this church 50 years plus. But it's to celebrate that and say, thank God for all that he's done. And in the meantime, it's getting a little warm in here because of a little AC problem, so let's raise $80,000 on our 80th anniversary and not going to debt for that money. What do you think about that? Amen? Man, that's a good amen. That means you're going to be given. That's good. We'll meet the $80,000 before the 80th anniversary. Right? I hope so, because it might get a little hot in here. So Jesus sets the stage knowing that it would challenge their faith, and knowing that ultimately he sets the stage in our lives because he challenges our faith. Now, one of the things I want you to see about Andrew and Philip is that neither of them looked to Jesus immediately for the answer. That's par for the course for most of us. That's par for the course. We look around, we see the problem, we see the challenge, we see the need, and the last person we turn to is Jesus. They did not consult with Jesus at this moment. They look at what they have, Philip does, and he doesn't understand that the resources to meet his needs are outside himself. Don't lose sight of that. Andrew looks and he finds a boy who's got some fish, and it's always great to volunteer other people's resources, isn't it? The boy was willing, but you know, Andrew says, well, you know, let's use his stuff. Well, it won't quite get us there, but let's use that. But neither of them initially point to Jesus. Just an observation. But I think it's one that's true of our own lives. Sometimes the last person we look to is the very person who can meet the need in our life. I don't know where you're looking or where you've been going to find what you've been getting, but how's that working? Probably not all that well. So why don't we just turn our eyes to Jesus just as they did. Now, they flunked Faith 101, but the good news is that they passed Obedience Course 101. Because Jesus then tells them, go and to sit the people down in the green grass, which is probably in the spring of the year, and to sit them down in family groupings. I think that's why you have the mention of 5,000 men as opposed to the total number of people there, that they're set down by family units. And so they sit down in an orderly fashion. They do exactly as Jesus says, and Jesus performs the miracle. So they flunk Faith 101, but they pass Obedience 101. You know, sometimes in my walk with the Lord, I don't know and I don't understand what the Lord is doing. But I'm still required to be obedient. Do I have to have everything spelled out for me? Sometimes I like it that way. If you're like me, you like that. You want all your ducks in a row. You want it all clear. I mean, if we could just have everything delineated for us, but it's not always that way. Just go and sit the people down. And when they did that, Jesus began to take the bread, and he took the fish, and he began to feed the people, and it just, I mean, they had so much that it was over and above, the Bible tells us, over and above anything that they needed. I love that expression, over and above. It sort of reminds me of Ephesians when Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we might ask or even think. He does over and above. When was the last time you did something over and above? But Jesus does it. I mean, it's his character. It's what he does. That's who he is. That's how he shows up. And why does he do this? Yes, he wants to feed these people. Now, the Bible tells us that all these people gathered. They had spent a day with Jesus. And most of them didn't really care to hear what he was saying. They just wanted to see what he was doing. And that's a striking thing to me, that Jesus would have enough patience with these people. And he knew that they were hungry, because they had been there all day. He met the needs of people that really didn't have a clue. Really didn't care. But he did it anyways. What a marvelous thing that he does for people that's just the general grace of God. The general grace of God he does for all of us. But some people don't see it that way. And so they never move beyond the specific grace of God for salvation. They never move beyond the miracles to the message. They just see the miracles. That's all they want, is the miracle. Interesting enough that Jesus never performed a miracle for himself. He never did a miracle that was designed to meet a specific need for himself. But all the miracles of Jesus point to who he is. And they are designed to call attention to who he is and ultimately to glorify him. He's stretching their faith. We don't like that, do we? We don't like that when God decides to stretch our faith. Now, they're obedient. And for the first time, now they're moving outside the box. Oftentimes, we want to put God in a box. We think we are comfortable with him that way. We already have him defined. He's going to do certain things. Let's put God in a box. Let's do that thing. And we're okay. If Jesus gets out of the box, we're going to get uncomfortable about it. We don't like that. When he multiplies life's resources, he does things that we can't even imagine. He does impossible things with limited resources, human resources, that is. But I want you to see something else. God delights in doing the unexpected. That's the other life point that you have there. All these are in your notes, and they're printed in full. No fill in the blanks this Sunday. I made a mistake. So I've encouraged this passive learning and listening today. That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to fill in the blanks. Some of y'all are good. I mean, you're just obsessive about filling in the blanks. Catch me later and say, hey, what was in that blank? You didn't cover that point. I said, I know, I just forgot. That happens. God delights in doing the unexpected. He's not limited by our experiences nor our resources. Their experiences up to this point, they had never seen anything like that. Their resources up to this point are not good enough. But God is not limited by your experience, nor is he limited by your resources. He's bigger than all of those things, which brings me really to the last aspect of this story, because Jesus feeds them, the great miracle takes place, and all the children in Sunday school know the story, and everybody in Christianity 101 today knows the takeaway. What a miracle as he feeds the 5,000. But this story is much deeper than that. And that's why the Bible is an amazing book, because it can touch the heart of a little boy or a little girl, but it can also strengthen the heart and the faith of someone who's walked with the Lord for a long time. They wanted Jesus to be the miracle man. And notice what he says, the scriptures say in verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth. He is that prophet that should come into the world. They're speaking of the word of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18, when Moses said that another prophet would come. They look at him, and against the backdrop, what's the backdrop to this experience? It's Passover. These Jews have been assembling together, many of them, which would make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate the Passover. You say, well, I don't know what the Passover is. Let me brief you on this. The Passover was an event celebrated by Jews then and even now, a celebration of how God had delivered them with a deliverer out of 400 years of Egyptian bondage. Moses was that deliverer. And so they looked for another Moses-type figure. And so this is what they were looking. They were going to celebrate how God had delivered them. And all of a sudden, Jesus feeds the multitudes of people who are there. And they begin to think that he's that prophet. So they rush to get Jesus, because you know what? They don't understand this Jesus. They want him to, debunk the Roman authority. They want him to come in and deliver them from Roman oppression. They want him to come in and take care of their needs and to address their physical needs and to take care of their political needs. But Jesus wasn't about their impressions. He wasn't about fulfilling their idea of what he should be. And listen, he did not give in to their idea of who he should be. At that moment, he could have been swept into the moment and been tempted and succumbed to the temptation and said, this is it. We're going to usher in the kingdom. But that's not what Jesus did. He sends away his disciples on the boat, which we'll get to at another time. He disperses the crowd. He retreats back into the mountains to recuperate and to recover. And the people leave. But they wanted, if Jesus would have allowed them, they would have crowned him as king then, right then. And marched into Jerusalem. They would have done it. But Jesus wasn't about fulfilling their expectations of who he was supposed to be. He was the king. And he is the king. But they had a whole different idea. And so it sets the stage for these increasing expectations. But what happens ultimately is Jesus doesn't fulfill those for them. They're looking for a deliverer. I don't know what you're looking for in Jesus, but they were looking for something wholly other than his purpose in coming. Maybe you're looking for the miracle, but you're missing the message. Maybe you're looking for the works that he'll do instead of listening for the words of Jesus. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're looking for some physical immediate need to be met. And you know something? God does those. He does that. We don't want to discount that. Listen, he fed thousands. But is that why you're pursuing him? Is that the purpose? Do you really know who this Jesus is? Because that's what the Gospel of John is about. One more sign. Four already to disclose who he is to people who will hear and they will listen and they will respond to the words and the message of Christ. Where are you? Oh, yeah. if you're on the, you know, preschool, elementary level, Jesus meets your needs. Yeah, that's true. If you're growing in your faith, you understand he wants to stretch it and takes you beyond just simply, he's here to meet your needs. Can I just sort of get on a hobby horse for a moment? I'm all about expository preaching, teaching from the scriptures, what it meant, what it means. But so oftentimes in the church today, we hear this prevailing attitude which says, what does that mean to me? What does that mean for me today? I understand that, and we get there. Truly, if it's the Word of God, we do. But you got to get beyond drinking milk. And you got to get beyond simply saying, what does that mean for me right now, right now? Jesus, what can you do for me right now, right now? What about understanding who Jesus is more completely, with some depth to it? Understanding that way when you go through the trials and the storms come, and we're going to talk about that, that you have an anchor that will hold in the midst of the storm. Because when you grow in your faith in that way, you're ready. You're ready. He'll prepare you for whatever you might face. Let's pray. Father, Lord, there are so many applications to this passage of Scripture. And while we do thank you for taking care of our needs, and we are grateful, I mean, it's just an amazing story and the miracle of how you provided for people who really didn't even want to hear the message. Just amazes me. And it reminds me, Lord, how good you are to us, even when we don't recognize it, even when we don't see it for what it is. But you're so much deeper than that. And you're, Lord God, you want us to know who you are, as John would reveal. And as all the other gospel writers would reveal, that you are truly the Son of God. And that you have the capacity to do things for us that go well beyond meeting our physical needs. That goes well beyond this moment, and it takes us into eternity. And Lord, it transcends time. It's a provision that you've made for us that we might know you forever and ever and ever. We thank you for that, that you have addressed every need that we have. Lord, there are those who are today, their faith is being tested. And maybe you've raised the question like you did in Philip's life. You've raised the question and you want them to see that today, truly, that the resources to meet the needs that they face are, they're outside of them. And that you alone are the God who provides. You are the God who cares, who's compassionate and meets us where we are, and Lord, takes us to where we need to be. You're more than that. You're more than that. But you're that for sure. Lord, there are those here today that they just need to trust you as their Savior and confess you, that you are their Lord and their God, and confess that they need you. Just confess that their faith hasn't been present. And they're just going to confess that to you, that they need faith. Strengthen their faith. Grant them the gift of faith in salvation. Grant them the gift of faith as they grow in their salvation experience, that it'll be all that you want them to be and all that you want it to be in their life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.